how should Christians think about Israel? That's our topic for today's episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune, and I'm here by myself today for a conversation that is not actually a conversation. It's just a monologue where I'm going to answer that question. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we are talking about Zionism. How did we get this topic on the radar? Well, someone in our church asked me to do an episode on Israel. He said, I have heard a lot of people talking about Israel, especially a lot of young men. And I think we need some guidance on how ought we to think as Christians about Israel, the state, about America's relationship with Israel, about whether we should support Israel or be critical of it. I think there's a lot of confusion on this topic. I chose then to come at that question by talking about the topic of Zionism. This is a word that's in the news frequently, and I want to describe what it means. I want to talk about what is Zionism, why is it in the news, and then should Christians be Zionists? All right, so that's where we're going today on the Wednesday Conversation. First, what is Zionism? Well, most narrowly, Zionism is simply the belief that Israel has a right to exist as a Jewish state. So if you believe Israel has the right to exist in the Middle East as a Jewish state, you are a Zionist. If you don't believe that, you are not a Zionist. Now, importantly, some people also use Zionism as a way of describing blanket approval of everything Israel does as a state. So supporting the policies and decisions and actions of the Israeli government. And so especially among people who are critical of Israel, sometimes they accuse people of being Zionists. And what they mean if they call you a Zionist is you're totally approving of all the policies and decisions and actions of the Israeli government. I think that is a creeping definition of Zionism. In other words, I think that's too expansive a definition. And most Jewish people in America who are Zionists, who believe that Israel has a right to exist as a Jewish state, are not uncritical of all the policies and decisions and actions of the Israeli government. So I think it is possible to rightly critique some of the things Israel does while also being a Zionist. Okay? So that's what Zionism is, the belief that Israel has the right to exist as a Jewish state. Now, why is this term and this topic in the news? Two reasons. Number one, there's been a distinct rise in anti-Semitism, especially among the online right. People like Nick Fuentes, people like Candace Owens, just blatantly anti-Semitic and critical of the Jewish people, fomenting conspiracies about Jewish people being behind things like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, for instance. And so for a long time, Zionism, critiquing Zionism, has been a veiled way of critiquing Jewish people. This has happened throughout history. In fact, Martin Luther King Jr. said, when people criticize Zionists, they mean Jews. He understood that even in his own day in the 1960s, critiquing Zionists is sort of a veiled way of just saying, I don't like Jewish people. That's been a trend throughout history. And so Zionism and critiques of Zionism are in the news because I think we have seen a rise in strong anti-Semitism, especially on the hard right of American politics. The second reason, though, that Zionism is in the news is because of current geopolitics. You recall that on October 7th of 2023, Hamas launched a violent attack on the state of Israel. The details, the data as reported by Human Rights Watch, is that in that attack, a total of 1,195 people were killed, including 282 women and 36 children. In addition, Palestinian armed groups took 251 people hostage. Israel responded to that unprovoked attack by entering into Gaza with the attempt of disarming and wiping out Hamas. And so there's been conflict in the Middle East over that for the past couple of years. You might have seen in the news recently, the final hostage was finally returned. But the response of Israel to go into Gaza with the goal of eliminating Hamas had a bunch of geopolitical implications. Obviously, lots of nations had to decide, are we for that or against that? How do we feel about that? Do we think Israel has a right to do that and so forth? And so there's just, because of that whole conflict that's resurged in the Middle East between Hamas and the state of Israel, this question has been back in the news in a significant way, which means Christians are thinking about it. Again, this isn't always on our minds. Sometimes things in the Middle East are relatively peaceful and we don't think much about it. But generally speaking, when conflict or tension flares up in the Middle East between Israel and its neighbors, these questions come on the radar for Americans for two reasons. One, because there is a significant Jewish population in America and they are politically active. And so oftentimes they do a good job of bringing these things into the news and saying, hey, this is going on. And also because Christians in America have for a long time been stridently pro-Israel. And so there's American Christianity has in many ways been strongly Zionist in various ways over the past century or two. So that gets us to the question, the real question we want to talk about, should Christians be Zionists? If you're a Christian, should you believe that Israel has the right to exist as a Jewish state? I want to answer that question in two ways. First, I want to answer four common critiques of Zionism. And the reason I think that's important is because I think there are many voices now, probably in the more online sectors of American Christianity, who are asserting that Christians should not be Zionists and that Zionism is something we shouldn't engage in. So I want to answer four critiques of that. And then I want to tell you why I am a Zionist. I think there's freedom of conscience here. I don't think, I don't have a strong opinion one way or the other on should Christians be Zionists, but I want to tell you why I am. And I hope that gives you some things to think about in your own perspective on Israel and its existence in the Middle East. So let's start by answering four critiques of Zionism. And I want to start with a statement from the heads of the churches in Jerusalem. This statement was released January 17th, 2026. It's a statement from the patriarchs and heads of churches in Jerusalem, which is an ecumenical group of Christian leaders. It includes Latin Rite Catholics, Orthodox, Armenian Apostolic, Anglican, and Lutheran churches. So it's a wide-ranging sort of coalition of Protestant churches. Here's the statement they released. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the opening paragraph. The patriarchs and heads of churches in the Holy Land affirm before the faithful and before the world that the flock of Christ in this land is entrusted to the apostolic churches, which have borne their sacred ministry across centuries with steadfast devotion. Recent activities undertaken by local individuals who advance damaging ideologies, such as Christian Zionism, mislead the public, sow confusion, and harm the unity of our flock. These undertakings have found favor among certain political actors in Israel and beyond, who seek to push a political agenda which may harm the Christian presence in the Holy Land and the wider Middle East. Okay, so here's some Christian brothers and sisters, here's some fellow Protestants and Catholics actually, saying, hey, Christian Zionism is a damaging ideology. People who advance it are misleading the public, and it may harm Christian presence in the Holy Land and the wider Middle East. Whenever our Christian brothers and sisters say something like that, we want to hear that and say, okay, these are Christians saying that Christian Zionism is leading to bad outcomes and harming Christian presence in the Holy Land. That seems like a significant statement. In response to that statement, U.S. Ambassador Mike Huckabee posted this on his Twitter account January 20th. He writes, personally, I'm part of a global and growing evangelical tradition that believes the authority of Scripture and the faithfulness of God in keeping His covenants. That includes His covenant with Abraham and the Jewish people. My Christian faith is built on the foundation of Judaism, and without it, Christianity would not exist. If God can or would break His covenant with the Jews, then what hope would Christians have that He would keep His covenant with us? Labels such as Christian Zionism are too often used in a pejorative manner. A Zionist simply accepts that the Jewish people have a right to live in their ancient, indigenous, and biblical homeland. It's hard for me to understand why everyone who takes on the moniker Christian would not also be a Zionist. So here you have the U.S. ambassador to Israel saying, I don't know why you would say you were a Christian and not also be a Zionist. Meanwhile, you have the churches in Jerusalem saying, we think Christian Zionism is a misleading and dangerous and damaging ideology. Who's right? Why do they disagree on this question? And that leads to the first critique of Zionism, which is that it's dependent on dispensationalism. For most of the 20th century, especially in America, Zionism was underwritten by dispensational premillennial theology, which is a particular understanding of the end times that saw God's covenant with Israel and God's new covenant in Christ as running on parallel tracks. So God had one thing he was doing with the people of Israel. He has another thing he's doing with the church. And for the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ushered in, premillennial dispensational theology believed that temple worship had to be reinstituted in Jerusalem. And because that needed to happen, we needed Jerusalem to be under the authority of people who would want to reinstitute temple worship. This was a hardcore movement in the mid-20th century within America. And I love the fact that I have to describe it now because many of you listeners will have no idea what I'm talking about. I think that is good news for Christian theology in America. Dispensational premillennialism was widespread in American evangelical Christianity in the 1970s and 80s especially. That had to do with a couple things primarily. One is Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which came out in 1971, I believe, which had this eschatology within it. And then the success of the Left Behind series in the 80s and 90s, Tim LaHaye's fiction books, which sold like gangbusters. And all of that had a dispensational premillennialist viewpoint. And so there was a high understanding among American Christians that, well, if we want the kingdom of Jesus to come, then we need Israel to run Jerusalem and we need them to reinstitute worship in the temple. And so we're rooting for Israel to win in the Middle East because that's what's going to unlock sort of the end times and the tribulation and the reign of the Antichrist and the ushering in of the millennial kingdom. Thankfully, most of you listeners have no idea what I'm talking about because thankfully dispensational theology is starting to wane and disappear. And that, I believe, is a very good thing for those of us who love the Bible, because I think it was an aberrant and errant theology from the beginning. I say that with great respect for the fact that, like, also there's a lot of good Jesus-loving people who hold and held that theology. So I don't mean to denigrate the people who held it. In fact, my own grandparents came to faith in the late 1940s because after World War II, as they opened the Bible with some Christians and read about what was supposed to be happening in the end times and then mapped that onto what seemed to be happening in the world, they became convinced, wow, the scriptures talk about this stuff. So there are good reasons why Bible-loving, Bible-reading people were inclined to sort of a dispensational premillennial hermeneutic. Ultimately, I think that hermeneutic is incorrect because it is new in church history. It only goes back to the mid-1800s, and it's rooted in an incorrect understanding of how the Old Testament and New Testament connect to one another. But I give that short background just to say this. Zionism is not at all dependent on dispensationalism. There were many dispensationalists who were also Zionists. In fact, I would say to be a dispensationalist was to be a Zionist. But there is a whole paradigm of Christian Zionism that's not dependent at all on premillennial eschatology. What I think is funny about Mike Huckabee's statement is he is, as I understand it, I think he is coming from a dispensational premillennial sort of tradition. And so, you know, he sort of just imagines that, oh, I mean, if you're a Christian, you also would be a Zionist. His statement on Twitter was roundly rejected by a bunch of other Christians who were like, no, you don't have to think that. But for the sake of this podcast, I want to mention a book called The New Christian Zionism, Fresh Perspectives on Israel and the Land, which is edited by Gerald McDermott, who is Anglican Chair of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, and Associate Pastor at Christ the King Anglican Church. Right, so this guy's a high church Anglican. This book was published in 2016, so it's about 10 years old. It was given to me actually by a member of our church who had a high love for Judaism and for the Jewish people. And he just wanted me to read this book. He said, "Hey, I want you to care more about questions about Israel and the land." And so this entire book is written by people who are not dispensational. Many of them are not even premillennial. Many of them come from all kinds of different sort of streams of Protestant Christianity, but they are all arguing that there is a Christian Zionism that is not rooted in dispensationalism, and they are correct. So, by the way, Christian Zionism is well represented throughout church history. There's a whole chapter in this book of them walking through all the theologians in history who felt that the Jewish people had a right to live in the Promised Land. And this, of course, many of these things, of course, were written before Israel existed as a nation state as it does today. So critique number one of Zionism is that it is dependent on dispensationalism. And the answer is it's not. The second critique of Zionism is that it's political, that it's basically a Jewish nationalism that's designed to achieve political ends and goals, and therefore that it's Christianity is just Christian Zionism is just basically a way of spiritualizing or underwriting with theology what's really a political agenda. The political agenda is there existing a Jewish nation in the world, which is really about politics, not about theology. So the critique of Zionism is it's political. And I would say, well, of course, it's at some level political. I mean, we are talking about a nation state. We are talking about geopolitics. So, of course, no one is arguing that Zionism is just a theological concern and not a political one. But I want to read to you a few statistics that help you see why even politically a Jewish nation state is a good thing for the world and is actually one of the beautiful expressions of modern democracy. As a democracy, this is a quote now from Gerald McDermott, as a democracy, Israel has almost 2 million Muslim and Christian Arabs, Druze, Baha'is, Circassians, and other ethnic groups as citizens with full rights. So actually the political entity called Israel protects the rights and gives full participation to all kinds of people who are not Jewish and do not share an ethnic or religious affiliation with the Jewish people. Additionally, Israel is the only Mideast country with a growing Christian population. Israeli Christian schools have the highest matriculation rates of any schools in the country. And Arab Christians have the highest employment rate of any Israeli religious group and the lowest unemployment and welfare use rates. So the political reality that is the state of Israel is actually a place where Christians flourish and where all kinds of other people flourish as well, under the sort of political sovereignty of Israel. I think it's interesting for us to consider Palestinian Catholics. I'm choosing this group because there's a First Things article that was written about this, and I'm going to link it in the show notes with this episode. Palestinian Catholics are a double minority in Israel, right? They're non-Jews, but they live in a Jewish state, and they're Christians in a place where most Arabs are Muslim. So they're Arab Christians, they're Palestinian Catholics, which means they're a double minority. They're not Jewish and they're not Muslim. And so they are doubly a minority, right, in this part of the world. And some leaders have tried to ally Christians and Muslims around their shared identity as Palestinian Arabs. In other words, they've tried to lean into the fact that there's a shared solidarity among Christians and Muslims who are both Palestinian Arabs. However, those attempts at solidarity have largely failed. One church leader contrasts the Holy Land's relative hospitality to Christians with places like Syria and Iraq, where political changes over the past 20 years have left Christians vulnerable to violent Islamists. So if you ask, you know, does a Christian in the Middle East, do they flourish better in the nation state of Israel or in Syria or Iraq or places like that? The answer is they have much more freedom, much more opportunity, and much more flourishing in the nation state of Israel. So The second critique of Zionism is that it's political. It's sort of built around a Jewish nationalism. And to that objection, I'm saying, yes, it is political. And also, it's actually good for lots of people for Israel to exist as a nation. It is not an ethnocentric, Jewish-only kind of place. The third critique of Zionism is that it's racist. This sort of obviously connects to the second critique that is connected to Jewish nationalism. The United Nations General Assembly adopted a resolution in 1975 equating Zionism with racism. And ever since then, there have been charges that if you believe that Israel should exist as a distinctly Jewish state, that that's a racist thing to say. I would just refer you back to all the stats I just read about all the other ethnicities and races and cultural groupings that flourish in Israel as defense of the truth that Zionism is not racist. To say that there should be, that the Jewish people have a right to dwell in their ancestral homeland, that a Jewish state has a right to exist, is certainly not a racist statement. And if you like a lot of things the UN General Assembly has to say, I might just be critical of you in general. I think the UN General Assembly is not the place I would look to define my ethics, either as a Christian or as a citizen of the world. The fourth objection or critique of Zionism is that it is quote unquote settler colonialism. You hear this a lot in pro-Palestinian protests in places like New York or on college campuses, that the Jewish people stole this land from the Arabs, that they settled it and then colonized it, and so that the state of Israel is not even a legitimate place because it is settler colonialism. So let's talk about the backstory, because I think that's, for some reason, in the modern context, that claim gets a little bit of traction. Here's a quick history of the land of Israel. Most recently, before the state of Israel existed, the Holy Land, as we call it, it's kind of how we describe the geography of the land of Israel. I like to use the word Israel to refer to the modern nation state, and the Holy Land to describe the piece of geography that we're talking about. So most recently, the Holy Land was under the control of the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire was a Turkic Muslim empire that dates all the way back to 1299. Sort of encompassed modern Turkey along with the Baltic states. It was an empire that was, to think of it as a state or a nation isn't the way to think of it. It was more like a federation of peoples. It began to weaken in the 18th and 19th centuries as sort of Europe began to modernize and as the modern nation state became more of the norm. And in World War I, what was formerly the Ottoman Empire joined the war on the side of the Central Powers. Now, what happened from 1915 to 1920 is that the Ottoman Empire, and remember, that's World War I is going on at this time, the Ottoman Turks engaged in ethnic genocide against Armenians, Assyrians, and Greeks, who had all lived peaceably as part of that empire. But what was happening was that what was formerly the Ottoman Empire was sort of trying to nationalize and synthesize as sort of one Muslim conglomerate. And so they persecuted, drove out, and killed millions of Armenian Christians, millions of Assyrian Christians, millions of Greek Orthodox Christians. It's basically ethnic cleansing, attempting to establish a unified Turkish state. It's important that you realize that's what was happening in the 20th century, early 20th century, in what was formerly the Ottoman Empire. At the end of World War I, the Allied powers who won occupied and then partitioned the Ottoman Empire. So that's how we got the modern state of Turkey. They sort of gave that land to the Turkish people. But then they also sort of like partitioned all the other various parts of the Ottoman Empire. And at that time, Britain took control of the Holy Land. And so British rule was present in the Holy Land from 1923 until 1948, until the Jewish state of Israel was created. I'm saying all this so that you understand that the background of the question, was this land stolen from the Ottoman Turks? No. Actually, first what happened was the Ottoman Turks stole it from a lot of Christians and from a lot of Jewish people who had lived there for centuries. So the claim of settler colonialism, of course, depends on where you're standing and who you're calling a colonizer. In our day and age, it's common to say, oh, white people, or, you know, Jewish people these days count as white people in the categories of privilege that our progressive culture uses. So it's common to say, oh, well, those are the colonizers. But actually, if you just dial the clock back another 100 years, there's a different set of colonizers in play. So the point here is that Jewish people have lived in this land and called it home for centuries. They have the oldest claim to the Holy Land. And of course, if they're going to claim it, they should share it with others who have equal claim, like the Christian communities whose roots go back to apostolic times, like Muslims who want to live in the land and are willing to live peaceably. And that's exactly what the modern nation state of Israel has done, as the stats I read you earlier show. In the First Things article, which I'm going to link in this article, they point out that Christians who live in the Holy Land today are not worried at all about religious persecution by Jews. What they are worried about is religious persecution by Muslims, and for good reason. And so if you care about the freedom of Christians in the Middle East, what you should want is that Islamists do not take over the nation of Israel. And of course, what we learned from Gaza, what you see with Hamas and the Palestinian Authority, is that they are satisfied with nothing less than the extermination of the state of Israel. And it's quite obvious to most onlookers that if the nation state of Israel goes away, you're not going to end up with a secular Arab democracy. You're going to end up with an Islamist state similar to the rest of the ones in the Middle East. And so for the sake of religious freedom, for the sake of the flourishing of all peoples, I think we should embrace and applaud the existence of a modern democracy that is a Jewish state. So those are my four answers to the critiques that Zionism is dependent on dispensationalism, that it's political, that it's racist, and that it's settler colonialism. So having cleared the ground of those objections, let me tell you now just briefly why I am a Zionist. Three reasons. Number one, out of mercy toward the Jewish people. Let's not forget, friends, that we live on this side of the Holocaust. 6 million Jews killed in concentration camps in the most dehumanizing ways possible. An attempt to wipe out an entire race of people. I think Christian mercy after the Holocaust requires us to say, these people who the world community tried to exterminate need a homeland. They need a place they can call their own. That's just simple Christian mercy. Second, I'm a Zionist out of pragmatism. A modern democracy in the Middle East is very important. Most of the states in the Middle East are Arab Islamist states. They are run by various forms of Islamic law, and they have generally oppressive rules about religious freedom and participation for non-Muslims. So I think a modern democracy existing in the Middle East is a very important thing. Third, I'm a Zionist for reasons I would call mildly theological. Here's what I mean. At the end of the day, friends, I'm a Christian. And so that means both Jewish people and non-Christian Palestinian people are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's certainly not true that Jewish people are closer to Jesus than Palestinians or anything like that, which was the error that dispensationalism sometimes fell into, was, well, if we have to choose between non-Christian Jewish people and non-Christian Arabs, let's pick the Jewish people because we need them to be in charge of Jerusalem so they can reinstitute temple worship so Jesus can come back and establish his kingdom. I think that's an error. I don't think either Jewish people or non-Christian Palestinians are any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, I am convinced that the New Testament envisions the continuing existence of the Jewish people as a people as important in some way to eschatology. And I think that those people having a homeland then is theologically defensible. In other words, I think when the New Testament speaks about what's going to happen before the return of Christ, it does expect us to anticipate a mass conversion of people who are Jewish. And therefore, it envisions the Jewish people existing as a people. And I think that is a good reason for them to have a place in the world where they can exist and organize and have their own nation state. Even though they also exist in lots of other places, there's Jewish people in almost every nation on earth. But I think there's a theological deduction here that it's right and good for these people to have their own nation and their own homeland. I just want to read to you briefly from Romans 9 and then from Romans 11, and we'll kind of land the podcast here and hope that I've done a decent job answering the question we started with: how should Christians think about Israel? So first, Romans 9, verse 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This is Paul's way of saying that there is national Israel, everyone who is descended from Abraham by descent, and then there is spiritual Israel, those who have the faith of Abraham. And of course, he's writing in a day as the church is being formed when many Jewish converts are joining the church, and he's trying to help them understand, hey, the true heirs of the promises to the Jewish people are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that Israel was expecting. This whole story is about the fulfillment of messianic expectations of the Jewish people. Or as Gerald McDermott says it, the flesh which Christ assumed in his incarnation was Jewish flesh. That's important to this question. And then let me also read to you from Romans 11, verse 25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy." It seems here that what Paul envisions is a mass conversion of Jewish people as the kingdom of God goes forward in the world, that there's going to come a time when many people are going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And in that text in Romans 11, he assumes that we can point to the people who are the heirs of Abraham by blood and descent and say, there they are. There's the people of Israel. And so for that reason, I think there's a softly theological reason to be a Zionist, in the sense that I think the Bible tells us to expect a mass conversion of the Jewish people, which assumes their ongoing existence as the Jewish people, which I think assumes that it's wise and good as human beings living in the world to expect them, to allow them to have a nation state in the world. Now, it is certainly true that the creation of the State of Israel in 1948 was a contentious thing. It was taking a piece of property that was controlled by the Ottoman Empire for a few hundred years and dividing it up and giving some to the Palestinians and some to the Jewish people and establishing the State of Israel. And there's always been arguments over what are the appropriate boundaries and which land should belong to who. I don't think those arguments are going away anytime soon. And I do not think that being a Zionist means we have a maximalist interpretation of any of those arguments or a right answer even to any of those arguments. I simply think that Christians ought to be mildly pro-Israel and believe that, in fact, Israel does have a right to exist as a Jewish state. And also that we're clear-eyed about the fact that every person on earth, Jewish, Muslim, European, African, whoever they might be, every person on earth needs to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, needs to embrace the Messiah who has been sent for the salvation of humanity from its sins, and that apart from embracing that Messiah, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we want to state that clearly because our longing is that we would have neighborly, common cause friendships with our Jewish brothers and sisters and also hold before them the hope of the gospel. And I hope that in this podcast, I've made a decent case for why Zionism, Christian Zionism, is an appropriate expression of that. I don't imagine this will answer every question, so I want to invite you to reach out. If you have further questions, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. And I want to thank the listener who said, hey, you guys need to talk about Israel. I hope that this is helpful to some of you out there who are wrestling through some of these questions. I hope it helps you understand the word Zionism as it's used in modern conversation, and that next time you hear a podcast or a news report or someone talking about Zionists, you at least have a little bit better context to understand some of those conversations. So, the goal of this podcast, as we always say, is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thanks for listening in. As always, we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. I remind you that we'll take a break from the Wednesday conversation until April 15th. That's when the next episode will hit your feed. So until then, we wish you a wonderful Lenten season and a blessed Easter. And we'll see you after Easter on April 15th for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.